We're going to be going through Psalm 21 tonight, so if you turn there, I'm going to read it through. Psalm 21, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asks life of you. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asks life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and forever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. The word of the Lord to us and for us. This psalm has a beginning and an end, and right in the middle it's got two sections. And the first section is about the king and the blessings of God on the king, and by extension on us. And then the second part of this middle part is about how God will deal with evil. And he will not be mocked. Scripture calls him a consuming fire, and this describes that very well. But back in the first two verses, I do want to begin there and draw our attention to something. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. Just a few questions as we go along. What are some of the requests that the king has made that the Lord, the Father, has answered and given him the request? I've already done my homework, so I know that y'all have it. But what is the main request that you can think of that the king has requested that the Lord has provided and answered? Yes, ma'am.
Deliverance from enemies.
Deliverance from enemies. Yes.
Assurance. Assurance that we can't be lost, that we can't be snatched out of his hands, that
yeah.
He can keep us.
That was a main topic of Hank's sermon 2 weeks ago. He will keep us. He will keep his people. Anyone else? Read my mind, y'all. Okay, how about Psalm 2? I'm sorry.
Oh, I was just thinking, the first thing that came to my mind was that he's asked, have us.
Yeah. And that goes right along with Psalm 2. Okay. Psalm 2. Ask of me, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then, to go on, it sort of mirrors verses 8 through 12. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so quickly, I think we can see how messianic this whole psalm is. Because who except the king would fit in these verses 3 through 7? He asked life of you and you gave it to him. Death couldn't hold him. He asked life of you and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. Now, you could say that that belonged to David by covenant, but it wasn't a fleshly forever and ever because he died and he was in the grave and his body did see corruption, Psalm 110. But that would apply to all of the king's offspring, seeing days, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you behold on him. For you make him most blessed forever. There's several translations of this verse. You make him most blessed forever. One translation is you make him blessings forever. Another is you make him a source of blessing forever. Another is you make him a means of blessing forever. And that just depends on which translation you look at. And I think all are probably pretty correct and pretty, the principle goes along. It's through Christ that we all have this blessing of life and of freedom and finally eternal life. And so we all sit in that place of blessing from him. You make him glad with the joy of your salvation. I was, during lunch today, I looked up a Spurgeon sermon on Psalm 21, and I found this, and this is about this particular verse. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceeding glad with your countenance. And when the Lord gave the Lord Christ the desire of his heart, it was the nations. It was us. It was the people who he died and paid for. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And there was this joy that... I'm sorry.
I accidentally muted you and I cannot unmute you.
Unmute. Did I do that?
I'm sorry.
It's okay. Okay. Where was I muted?
About 10 seconds.
Okay. Spurgeon, I read this Spurgeon today during lunch on Psalm 21 on this verse. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceeding glad with your countenance. Spurgeon said, remember that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And the expectation of joy is joy. I like that phrase. We have the expectation of joy, and that joy trumps if we really exercise our faith, our remembrance of Christ's love for us and the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself every day, and this is embedded in it. We have these guarantees of blessing. We have the down payment. We have the guarantee in us, the Holy Spirit. And so the expectation of joy is joy. And so we have that. That's why suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And that's a hope that won't be put to shame. And so we all have that. And it's... None but Zion's children know, one of those hymns that we sing. None but Zion's children know that, and it gets us through. It gets us through when things are hard and look hopeless, but we know they aren't. Spurgeon also said this. It says, the Lord's work is so completely done that as he looks upon it all, he feels unmingled joy and content. The Father looks upon him with such a perfect satisfaction in his glorious work that our text is fulfilled beyond a letter. You have made him exceeding glad with your countenance. And so the work that the Lord God had the Lord Christ to do, if we can just pull apart the roles, was successful. It succeeded. It was the resurrection. Christ is sitting as our advocate. And so all of his work was done on the cross for us. And so we have his record of exceeding gladness. But we have that same exceeding gladness in measure, and it's interrupted by other things now, but we have it. And I guess that's one of those things that we have to discipline ourselves and our thinking to renew our minds, to remember that we are united with Christ, that we're in him. And if he has this joy, this exceeding gladness, we do too. It's part of this prayer in John 17, that they may have the joy that I have fulfilled in themselves, I think it says. And so we have that, but we live in this world and it settles this fog over us a lot of times where it's just not quite as clear, but we come back to it. And I'm so thankful for the means of grace. I'm so thankful for the Lord's day, especially that one day in seven, but for the means of grace here tonight, singing hymns around our table, just studying the scripture on our own, that they're there as reminders of his goodness to us in the past to get us through, and then his promises to us to get us beyond. Before I go any further, are there any comments? In verse 6, it says, "For you make him most blessed forever," or "you make him a means of blessing forever." Remember, this is David. And the Lord's covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7 includes promised blessings of security and stability for the Lord's people. And this is what it said, "And I will appoint a place for my people, Israel." This is part of the Lord's covenant with David. I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel." We know that these were temporal blessings of Israel back then, and even that didn't last because of their unfaithfulness, because of their unbelief. But the true blessings are ours, and the covenant, the covenant that God will not go back on is his covenant of grace with us. And so these blessings and these promises of, "as for my people Israel, he will appoint a place," that's what we have to look forward to. And that's the joy that's set before us. I think this was Alec Motier. He said, "Whatever blessings the Lord heaps on the head of the people overflows onto the people." And we have that here all the time because the Lord delights in the Son. And the Lord delights in us, even when we don't feel delightful. But he does, because he doesn't see the undelightful parts. He sees Christ. He sees his Son in us. And he sees his work in us, where we don't have to prove anything. We have to live by faith. We have to walk in the Spirit. But we don't have to retain anything by what we do. The Lord sees us and he sees his Son. He delights in the Son, and so he delights in us. Sometimes it's just sort of, we just got to, I don't know how you can do that, Lord, because I know me too well. But he does. Do we believe ourselves and our fallen minds and memories, or do we trust his word? That's it. Yes.
Well, just something you just said made me think, and this might not apply, but you were saying how when the king is blessed, then the people receive the blessing too, when our head is blessed. And it just made me think of Psalm 23, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup
runneth over. Yeah.
I mean, but I haven't thought of it, head being that head, but like, could that be a separate meaning of that? But you anoint my head with oil. Jesus is my head, and therefore my cup overflows. Or am I reading too much?
You know, I think in those ways. I mean, we can't know exactly what was all in David's mind when he wrote that, or what the Lord was impressing on him. I don't think it's a improper use of the head in that, because we know he is our head and we are in him. And so I think, you know, I'm saying this off the cuff. I think you can take liberties with things like that and say, if he's our head and he's anointed, and he was fully with the Spirit. We aren't fully with the Spirit. He was without measure, and we're in measure. But we can take liberties to know that what the head receives, we do too, because we're in Christ. And this union is so complete. It's not complete in that we're still in the body and in the flesh, but in God's eyes, we're in Christ. And we're treated as sons in Christ. He was the firstborn among many brothers. And so we're adopted, we're united. So, yeah. Yeah, if he don't go, I don't want to go.
Eternal life is in the Son.
Yeah.
It is the Son.
Yeah.
And that next verse, the king trusts the Lord. He trusts the Lord because the Lord is with him.
Yeah.
And it's just a constant reminder that our relationship to him is so vital. The idea of having that absolute desperation of having him. And that's for the believer is true as much as it is for the unbeliever. They need him desperately, and we do too.
Yeah.
And I go grace, he stays with us. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us.
Yeah. There's so much in this verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord Jehovah, and through or because of the steadfast love of the Lord, he shall not be moved. The steadfast love of the Lord is an unbreakable covenant. And if we think that way, he is not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. He is going to be with us and for us and providing for us. And all the attributes of God as far as shepherd and keeper and help and all the rest and advocate, he's there for us. And so the king trusts in the Lord. And so can we, because of the steadfast love for us. It's in Christ, because if Christ hadn't have died, we would have no hope. But because Christ did die, paid for our sins completely and restored us or reconciled us to God, we're no longer enemies, but we're in the covenant. We're in the family. And we have this, not a physical DNA, but we have this connection. The image of God is being restored in us, and we have his imprint. I've said this before. I used to be Johnny Bab Adam, and I'm no longer Johnny Bab Adam. I'm Johnny Bab Christ. And I've got a new last name, a new citizenship, a new life, a new hope, a new whatever, all the rest, because I'm now not over here, but I'm over here in Christ. The steadfast love of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Most High is one of his, it's one of the Lord's main attributes, I guess. In Exodus 34, y'all probably get tired of me going here. But in Exodus 34, the Lord is showing Moses his glory. But he doesn't show him something visual to his eyes. He speaks, which is how amazing the word is. But what the Lord said is, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And these attributes of God aren't just his to hold on to and say, this is who I am, and nobody's going to benefit from them. Oh, this is who he is for his people. He's not just in heaven, just sort of doing his own thing with the Son and the Holy Spirit, but he's immanent. He's with us. And all of these attributes are there just because he is. He is the I am. But he's also all of these things for us. And so when we say, because of the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And there's so many promises in the Bible about the Lord Christ not being moved, but we aren't moved either. The Lord always brings us back, thankfully. And sometimes we do stumble, but the Lord raises us up, and his steadfast love is not going to forget us. He's not going to forget his promise. And even though sometimes it gets foggy to us, he's not going to forget his promise. And that gives us such a security and a rest. Anything else on that? This next section is hard, but it shows the Lord's, it's like polar opposites. It's like righteousness repels sin, or sin repels righteousness. And he's talking about the enemies of the Lord and the gods and God's hand. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. If you would, look up. I have a few verses here I'd like for you to look up. Malachi 3. It's 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. You got Malachi? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. 1 John 2, 28. Yes, Jason. And 1 John 3, 1 through 3. I like those in order. So, okay, Malachi 3, 1 through 4.
Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and in Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years.
This sort of shows the purifying of the Lord to purify the sons of Levi, but what happens to the dross? It gets burned up and destroyed. And you see that same contrast between verses 3 through 7 here, and the purification. Christ was purified. Christ went through the fire of judgment so that we could enjoy the steadfast love of the Lord. But the purification also means the judgment on the enemies. And it always does. Colossians 3, 1 through 4.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Okay, in this appearance of the Lord, it's going to be something beyond our imagination. It's going to be something that will be dreadful. We read in Scripture, the day, when the day comes. And that's going to be an awful day. A-W-E-F-U-L. And for some, A-W-F-U-L. Because it will be under the Lord's gaze. And we all know that it's coming, but even that becomes sort of foggy for us. But we know that it's coming. I mean, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a prospect we have. I mean, we've all had friends and loved ones that have gone on with the Lord. And the prospect with them is sight and not faith. And that's what it is for us. It's right there for the joy set before us, you could say. We endure our crosses because it's there and it's promised and it's real more than this thing here. Because this is going away. This is going to turn to dust one day or burned up. 1 John 2:28.
And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming.
Okay, abide in him. Hank went through several weeks ago or months or sometime about abiding in the vine. And if we, when we abide in him, there's this knowledge and life of being united with him. And the confidence that come with that is from the steadfast love of the Lord. He did that for us out of love. Why? Well, no. You know, we could all say that. But he did it. And so we enjoy this position as sons and daughters of God that he... John 17 says something, I'm going to paraphrase it. He loves us as his own son, as he loves his own son. And we can, we believe it. I do believe it. But to feel that all the time, it just becomes unreal. And that's because of the fog of war and the, this poisonous atmosphere that we live in of the world. But it's true. He loves us. And when he appears, we also will appear with him in glory. That's there. We don't know when there is, but it's there. And 1 John 3:1-3 is saying sort of the same thing, but who had that? 1 John 3:1-3 I'll read it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And so there's not just the transformation of that we will become like him, but that we will see. We'll see clearly. We see dimly now, but we will see clearly. And there's these times and days when we do now, and it's so they're delightful. They're encouraging. They're strengthening. They're comforting. But we don't live on that crest. It would be nice. I mean, Peter said, let's build a tent up here so we can stay up here, you know. And I don't think that was all of Peter's intent. But we can't stay there. It's just too much for us to just stay there. I'm sorry. In verses 8 through 13, this next to the last section, this was from Calvin. Anticipating a final, complete triumph by the Lord. And he just repeats it. You will, you will, you will. And so when we pray, thy kingdom comes, thy kingdom come, it will mean either the conversion of God's enemies or their total destruction, pictured in verses 8 through 12. And we can say, rise up, O Lord, in your strength. Verse 3, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. And neither do we. I mean, when we read these verses and think about, do I want that? No, I don't want that. I want them to be converted. I want them to enjoy these blessings that we enjoy, and sometimes we sort of take them for granted. But we want them to see these things and have the freedom of the sons of God, the daughters of God. And so, but when we pray, thy kingdom come, that is what it's praying. For either the salvation of his people or for the destruction of his enemies. It's so real. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. I don't know that we remember that part of it when we are, when the redemption of our bodies happens? I don't know. I just don't know. And nobody does, because nobody's come back to tell us. But I don't think that we'll remember that, because it'll all be like a dream, like mist. We'll be so taken up by our Lord. Anything else? Any comments or corrections?